A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Louise. We open with prayer. Lord, may my words speak your truths today. Amen. Right, so we're going to look at our second reading from Isaiah in this series through Advent. But before we do, I'm going to start with a joke. Got to, haven't I? St. Luke's. So a bishop is visiting a young Sunday school class, and they're all clearly terrified of him. I'm a bishop, you know. In an effort to break the ice with the children, he asks them a simple question. What is grey and furry with a big bushy tail and collects nuts for winter? The children just sit there staring at him. He sits quietly waiting for a few minutes, waiting for someone to answer. Eventually, a little boy at the back puts his hand up and he says, "Well, I know the answer is always Jesus, but it sounds awfully like a squirrel to me." And sometimes with these readings in Isaiah, we can skim over the depth of the reading. Sometimes we can just go, well, the answer's Jesus. I mean, it's obviously talking about Jesus. It's great. So I could do a really short talk saying, look at this reading in Isaiah, it's talking about Jesus. But I'm actually going to talk a little bit longer than that. Sorry, folks. But actually, it's important for us to understand who it was written for, how it was written. And for them, it wouldn't have been obvious that this was Jesus. And they needed to understand what it said to them. So this is aging me very much, and some of you may not even know who these people are. There was a program on the telly called Through the Keyhole with David Frost and Lloyd Grossman. They've remade it since with Keith Lemon, but it's become a bit more entertainment and a bit less highbrow than it used to be, if it was ever highbrow. But Lloyd Grossman used to give these increasingly cryptic clues about whose house this was. And you had to guess because he'd make reference to sporting analogies for sportsmen or music, but really convoluted clues. And you had to try and work out whose house it was. And then they had a panel guessing it. And I sometimes think this Isaiah reading, for the people of the time, and then also for the people of Jesus' day — they weren't the same thing, by the way, we'll come to that in a minute — would have been like a series of cryptic clues. Who is it? Who is this person that Isaiah is talking about? And so I want you to hear the talk as we go through it, thinking about not knowing immediately it's Jesus. Okay? We now know it's Jesus. We know the answer is Jesus and not a squirrel. Right, before we dive into the reading, though, I think it's also important to look at Isaiah more generally. Ben talked about this a little bit last week, that actually it was not just a series of chapters and verses which we used to help us. It wasn't in a nice little compact book. It was a bit more complicated. So this is going to get a bit visual. Sorry, Ben. Is an actual copy of the scroll of Isaiah. It was found in caves in 1946 in the Qumran Caves, discovered by shepherds. And it was a complete version of the scroll of Isaiah. It's written in Hebrew, and it covers the whole lot. It's 54 columns, and it is about 1,000 years older than the oldest manuscripts that we actually had before these scrolls were discovered. And it was written about, so Jewish tradition has it, it was written about 2,700 years ago. The fact we found some parchment with the scroll on is amazing. And Martin, I wonder if you might help me. Grab that end and go as far over that way as you can. Right, stop. Right, that is the size of the scroll. That is what you'd have just for one book, the book of Isaiah. And if you wanted to study it, you'd have to start, work your way along. There are no, oh, that way, sorry, yes, you're right, Steiner Martin. Thank you, Martin. Corrected. Starting that end, reading along, but because there are no verses and chapters, you'd have to read and work out where you were and what your place was to get to where you wanted to be reading. And that's important for us, because it's important that we understand there's a stretch to get to where we want to go. There's 66 books in our version of Isaiah. Thank you, Martin. We can probably roll it up now. And so when we look at a few verses of Isaiah, sorry, that'll do. When we look at a few verses of Isaiah, we have to realise that context, that spread, is taking that whole scroll, that 24-foot-long scroll, 54 columns of text, working through. And what's even more amazing, I think, is that the Jewish children would start to learn these scrolls. They didn't have easy access to books or scrolls. They would learn things. So they'd start with the Torah, the first five books. Then they'd move on to the Psalms. Then they'd move on to other books if they carried on studying. And for a scholar to write out the scroll of Isaiah would take about a year. This is really serious stuff. So it makes sense then when we talk about Isaiah and these few verses that we've got to look at the landscape of the passage. So our reading starts with a stump, a shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. So we will go, Jesus. But they would go, a stump will come up from the shoot of Jesse. Well, why a stump? How did it end up a stump? Who was Jesse? What does this mean? So let's try and unpack that a little bit. In chapters 9 and 10, Isaiah had talked about, Ben talked last week about the gloom. Well, part of the gloom was that Israel had moved away from God. He'd commanded certain things for them to do, and he said, as long as you're faithful to me, I will make sure that there is a king from the line of David who will rule over you. But they hadn't. They'd been unfaithful. They'd worshipped other gods. They'd gone away from the commands that God had set them. And so in chapters 9 and 10, God talked about actually the forthcoming time when the nation of Israel would suffer. They weren't suffering yet, but it was coming. And the reason he did that was he wanted them to know that this was because God was displeased with them. It wasn't just random, oh no, woe is me, I'm being oppressed. God was unhappy with them and said, because you are not following my commands, you will be punished. But in chapter 10, Isaiah then repeatedly uses the imagery of trees to convey strength. Big, tall trees. But then you went on to say that those trees were brought low through an even greater power, the power of God, to cut down nation trees, to leave them as stumps. And that's not just other nations, that's also the nation of Israel. God would bring these nations low where they'd got away from him. So then the next bit was, well, stump of Jesse. Well, Jesse, who's Jesse? Well, those of you who are very good biblical scholars and paid attention in Sunday school will know that Jesse was the father of many children, the youngest of whom was David, who became King David. So what they're saying is this stump of Jesse is the stump of the kingdom of David. The important thing when, so you see this picture of woodland flattened, but it's not really flattened, it's deliberate. It's not destruction, it's called coppicing. God knew that he could bring the mighty low, but the stump was still rooted in God. Stump was still rooted in God, and because it was still rooted in God, and because it had been cut in a certain way, that stump could bring forth a new shoot, a shoot rooted in the line of King David to bring forth new growth. So as Lloyd Grossman says, here is clue one. Who is this stump? Who is this shoot? So the kingdom of David will be felled, yet we know now a felled tree brings new shoots and growth. And Isaiah promises that this will happen to the tree of David. And this new David, this shoot from that stump, will manifest the best qualities of a king. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I mean, just, we read this, we know, as Christians, we know our Lord and Saviour. We know Jesus. We know the fruit that he brings forth. They wouldn't have known this. But they are encouraged in a future time to remember when they are under the cosh, when they are oppressed, that there will be this shoot, this promise from God. There will be a shoot that will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And just as an aside, Trinity being a New Testament idea? I don't think so. We've had two readings in 2 weeks from Isaiah alone. And look at the Spirit of the Lord. The roots are down into the Lord and the shoot of Jesus coming up from it. I mean, how much more can that imagery portray? Three in one and one in three. Before we run on from here, though, let's pick up one little phrase in that passage. Fear of the Lord. Fear. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Sounds terrible. Oh, sorry. So in 2019, because Judith is brilliant, we got to go to Buckingham Palace to a royal garden party. I know. Ooh, I had to get all dressed up. Felt really uncomfortable wearing a tie. And Judith had this beautiful frock, as you can see on the picture. And it's important, I think, for my understanding of what this fear of the Lord means. Does it mean frightened of God? Well, a little bit. How can we not be a little bit afraid of a God who's so awesome and so mighty and so powerful? But it's not the crushing fear of a tyrant waiting to punish us. Rather, I think the fear of the Lord is like the awe and respect you would have for meeting royalty. You see, Kate and William, not too far away from us. You're aware of their power and their majesty. And as a subject, you admire and respect the careful way they use that power and that authority. You don't take them for granted. You don't mess around. You do put on your best frock or best suit. So how much more should we show fear, that awe and respect for the God who created everything, who loved the world more than we can imagine? And you would think, therefore, because God is so big and so good and so strong, people would show him more awe and respect. Yet we wouldn't be reading the book of Isaiah if that was the case. The nation of Israel took him for granted, almost like a protective shield. We are God's chosen nation, therefore nothing can touch us. And God said, no, that's not the case. You've got to love and respect me. And do that, and I will commit to all those promises I ever made to you. And how much more now? So, a nation needs saving. It needs a David Mark II, a shoot from a stump of Jesse, a hero. Oh, not those sort of heroes, although it is Christmas, so we have to show Christmas chocolate heroes. Maybe they thought they needed this kind of hero. This is David Mark I, charging into battle. Some expected it. Although we need to be careful here, it's not fair to say that the Jews just expected the Messiah to be a warrior king. There were all sorts of views. Some never expected a Messiah at all. Some thought he would be a priest. Some thought he would be a king. But what they needed was a saviour. And the difficulty is, when people are in trouble, when they are in political trouble or economic trouble or emotional trouble, they want saving from those troubles. And the challenge is, when you're being oppressed, whether it be the Assyrians or the Romans, what you want is those Assyrians and those Romans to go away. And you would like a mighty arm of God to take that and do that. But actually, the hero that Isaiah promised was a bit more complicated than that. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Well, that's a bit complicated. I mean, we talk about judging the needy and justice and the poor of the earth. Well, you know, I understand the, you know, slaying the wicked, that makes sense. That's what we want to see in Isaiah's time. That's what we want to see in Jesus' time, probably. Maybe that's what we want to see today. But it's a bit more complicated than that. So he doesn't judge with his eyes or decide with his ears, but his guiding principle is righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. And judging the needy. We think of judgment as such a negative thing. We think of judgment as, you've done that wrong. But actually, judgment can also be in favour of things. You hear of judges in favour of things. So there'll be one party who one party who loses and one party who gains. You hear it pronounced as judge pronounces in favour of a certain party. And if we think back a few weeks to Micah reading, we know what the Lord desires. He looks after the needy. He looks after the poor of the earth. He wants to see justice for them. And as should we. And interestingly, this bit of the passage uses some military language. Striking the earth with a rod of his mouth. Slaying the wicked. Wearing a belt and sash around his waist. All quite military illustrations. But they're twisted. They're twisted slightly. Striking the earth with a rod is fine. Slaying the wicked. Well, okay. Very Old Testament language, but that's what it says. But actually, he strikes with the rod of his mouth and he slays with the breath of his lips. So either this shoot has got really, really bad breath, or he's going to speak words of judgment. And It's really interesting for me anyway, it may not be for other people, when we look at liberation theology, where there is hope in the idea of judgment. There's hope for the poor and the oppressed, because they know that the things that hold them low will be lifted. But it's not a military hope. There's another clue. Who is this shoot? And so what's quite interesting is when people are oppressed, they don't want particularly saving from their sins. What a quite an abstract concept. Or even told that's what the Saviour will do. What they want is someone to get rid of their immediate problems. In God's perspective, however, our sins are the bigger oppressor. They're the things that hold us down. That's why so much time in Jesus' ministry he spent saying, child, your sins are forgiven, to people struck by illness or poverty or whatever else. It's not that he didn't care about those things. He did. He healed people afterwards. But he cared about the thing that oppressed them most. He cared about their sin. And then, I got too carried away. We're not going to quite start the next hymn yet. I'll drive through it. I'll be quick, promise. And this is the last slide. You'll be glad to hear. Just a quick summary. I'll do a test on it. Oh, I've done it again. Anyway, whilst my wonderful tech team, are you able to navigate me to that slide? Right, I'll leave the controller alone. Verse 10, it's a bit odd to do verse 1 to 5 and then jump to verse 10, but verse 10 is really important. Because it says, in that day, the root of Jesse, and we remember this shoot coming from the root of Jesse, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his resting place will be glorious. What promise of hope. But interestingly, for those people of Isaiah's time, for the people also of Jesus' time, there was a twist in this as well. A banner for the peoples. So you would expect that to be the banner for Israel. That they gather Israel to him. But actually we know that God is a loving and bigger and more generous God than that. And he says, the nations will rally to him. All nations. He's a saviour for all nations, not just Israel. And his place of rest will be glorious. That's another clue. Honestly, we're nearly there. We just come to the so what bit. We are now at an Advent. Hurrah, you see. There's clues all over the place. We've got a Christmas card at the back. We've got the tree here. We've got people in Christmas jumpers. It's wonderful. But so what? So what? So if we go back to the original joke at the beginning, well, there's trees everywhere, there's jumpers everywhere, there's chocolates everywhere, there's food everywhere, there's presents, there's lights. Well, it sounds like Christmas. But we know it's the coming of Jesus. We know what sort of Saviour we're getting. We know of a Jesus who loves each one of us so much that he's prepared to forgive our sins, to take that oppression away from us, to give us a joy in our hearts, and to lay down his life for us. He came for us, Emmanuel. God came to us, an event that we celebrate, and so we should. And so we should also delight in the fear of the Lord. Are we, as his nation, ready to rally to him? Are we ready to draw others to him? This week, as we get deeper into Christmas parties and nativities and concerts, will we share the good news of our Saviour with others? Will we invite them to our church services so that they can also discover that light? They can also discover this shoot from the root of Jesse, from the stump of Jesse. Father God, we thank you that you came to earth. We thank you that we know you personally. We thank you that you are a great and wonderful Saviour. And you take away those things that oppress us so that we may live in joy and light and hope. We thank you for the words of Isaiah spoken so many hundreds of years before, that we would know that this was part of your plan for us, Lord. And now as we go to this week, we pray that we may be bold and speak faithfully of the flag that we gather under, the banner that we rally to, so that we can encourage others and all nations to know and love and fear you. In your glorious name, in that glorious place of rest. Amen.